Thank you. And Jay, you did hit a home run, so very good choice. Fits right in. Well, this is a sermon that it dawned on me, this subject. I was sitting in church in Houston, Texas, at least 2 years ago. So this has been fermenting in my mind for a while. And I assure you that it wasn't wanting to see Hilton Merritt or Calvin Warplow without their clothes that was the inspiration. Or even really what the sermon was, because I don't remember what it was. I just remember I was sitting in church and this hit me. Just, you know, it just sort of falls out of heaven and it lands on you, you know, something hits you. So that's where this sermon comes from. It's part of a series. Glenn is working on a plan for a series of why do we come to church? And tonight we're talking about why do we come to church for preaching. So that's one of the things that we do. But this sermon isn't just about preaching, because, you know, your life preaches a sermon every day, the people that see you. So think about this in that light. You know, back in 1997, I had a pulmonary embolism. That's where you get a blood clot, and it goes through your heart and into your lungs, and it hurts a lot, and most people die. So we've had a couple of people associated with the church here that we've lost to this. Well, Aaliyah, I could hear, you know, I came to and I could hear Sharon and Aaliyah talking in the kitchen, and Aaliyah saying, well, he's not coming to breakfast. We probably better go see what's wrong with him, you know. And they did, and they called help, and the paramedics came, and they put the IV in, and they got me on the oxygen and everything. And Sharon called Ward and Phyllis Bickford, and they came and met us at the hospital. And by then, you know, I was beginning to perk up a little bit, because, you know, on oxygen, at least you're getting some oxygen back in your blood. They figured I was stable enough to ask some questions, so the nurse was asking me questions, and she wanted to know what my name was, and I told her it was Ron. And she said, now, come on, it doesn't say that on your birth certificate, does it? I'll bet it says Ronald. And I said, well, no, it doesn't say Ronald, it says Ronnie. But you can only call me that if you've seen me naked. I was feeling pretty perked up, you know. I was feeling pretty good by that time. I thought I was going to live. She reached in her pocket, she pulled out a pair of scissors, and she clicked them twice. And she said, very matter-of-factly, we're going to get around to that in a minute. Right now, I just need to know your name. So, you know, I hope nobody came here tonight expecting to see me start shedding my clothes. If you did, you'd be disappointed, because that's not what this is about at all. You know, one of the grandkids told me, he said, oh, we don't want to have to start calling you Grandpa Ronnie. Yeah. One of my coworkers, he said, well, you know, does this mean we can start calling you Ronnie at work, you know, because this has come up a couple of times there too. And I'm going to remind her that people will look at her funny if she starts that, okay? So there is a reason why that you don't see statues and photographs and pictures and things like that of old men without their clothes. There's a reason, okay? It's not a pretty sight. Not even old men want to see it. I mean, this is not a group of people that it's a good thing to try to sell full-length mirrors to. You know what I'm saying? This is not the kind of thing you want to do. Wives are only interested for sentimental reasons. So that's not what you're looking for. And if you're talking about doctrine, the only doctrinal question that it might solve is that if you were wondering if God had a sense of humor, this would answer it for you when the time comes. So no, I'm going to keep my clothes on, because clothes are a good thing. You see, clothing provides us with protection. That's what your clothing is all about. Clothing protects us from the elements. Clothing hides things that we don't want other people to see. Clothing hides things that other people don't want to see. Okay? So that there is a great purpose in our clothing, and that purpose is protection. So if preaching in the nude is not about having yourself absent of clothes, sans clothing, just what is it? You know, human nature seeks protection not only for our bodies, but it seeks protection for ourselves, our own persons. Just think about all of these ways. We seek to protect ourselves financially. You want to have a job and some money in the bank. We seek to protect ourselves by banding together to do things. We're going to have KBRAC here in a couple of weeks, and it's something that there's a lot of people are going to get together and go together so that they can help somebody limp to the next station. Support, mutual support. We protect ourselves with well-thought-out and tested safety techniques. Do any of you have a checklist that you use for safety purposes? You know, when I travel, I always have a checklist that's the things I need to take with me when I travel. And it's a good idea to do that because you forget things. We protect ourselves trying to keep our things private. We have something in America called right to privacy, and it's highly valued. We protect ourselves legally. Americans value having right to counsel. And we protect ourselves physically. We have fire departments and police, and we have locks and keys, and things are all locked up. So we protect ourselves in many ways. Well, preaching the nude is preaching that is so focused on delivering the message of God that the person delivering the message doesn't make any attempt to protect himself. That's what I'm getting at by preaching in the nude. Preaching in the nude is preaching without any consideration of gain. Preaching in the nude is not hiding behind anything. No organization, no association, no philosophy, no method of doing things. It's not hiding behind anything. No man-made religion, no credentials. Preaching in the nude is preaching without any thought to self. And by thought to self, I'm talking about making pretenses that everything is wonderful with us, trying to hide our weaknesses, trying to hide our shortcomings. Preaching in the nude is being vulnerable, stripped naked of all pretense. Preaching in the nude is preaching without any thought for our own security. No self-preservation. It means telling what needs to be told without worrying about the consequences. The Bible has sermons in it. Depending on how you count it, there's 7 sermons that are just absolutely undeniable that sermons were recorded. And if you look at the epistles as sermons and divide them up and about what somebody would have presented as a sermon, there's actually about 30 sermons in the New Testament. The thing that made those great, partly it was the occasion, partly is because they were inspired by God, but partly it's because the people who were delivering them were preaching in the nude. And so let's look at some of those and think about some of the sermons. And I guess I would ask you, think about sermons that have had an impact on you. The sermons that caused you to think differently, to think that you were going to apply yourselves to be a Christian, to be a better Christian. And think about those sermons. Which ones have really, really moved you? Which ones had the impact? Were they delivered by a famous preacher? Was he wearing a robe or an expensive suit? Was he wearing makeup? Did he have a praise team? Did he have some backup singers singing behind him to hum at the right point just to help make his point? Did he have a well-rehearsed smile? Did he talk for a long time? Did he talk big and loud? Did he get all excited and start shouting? Was he effective with his rhetorical devices? Did he have good intonations? You know what I mean by intonations? Speaking in a high and wonderful way. Did he use figures of speech? Did he make impressive arguments that made it sound like what you wanted to be right really was? Did he have a TV show? Was he on the radio? Did he pack in a big crowd? Was he making a really good living doing what he was doing? Did he have a public relations firm managing his public image? You know, in short, what I'm asking was he all dressed up? Or was he somebody that very few people had ever heard of? Was he somebody who wore his heart on his sleeve, made no pretense about who he was or that he was better than anyone else or had problems that anyone else had? Did he cry tears of sadness and joy? Did he lay bare his soul as he encouraged you to strengthen yours? Was he even getting paid? And if he was getting paid, was he getting paid enough to support himself and a family on? Was he ordinary looking, ordinary sounding? Did he have weaknesses and shortcomings that you personally knew about? You know, this guy is not that great. I can remember the first time I ever watched my brother preach. And you know, I can remember him having a few shortcomings. And he was up there preaching, and I'm thinking, where on earth did he learn all of this wise sayings and things that he's saying? And the reason was, is because he was doing this. Did he confess some of those weaknesses in his sermon? Did he put himself at risk for your benefit? In short, I guess what I'm asking was, for the sermons that had an impact on you, was the preacher who was preaching that sermon preaching in the nude? I'll bet he was. We find many sermons that are recorded in the Bible, and I'm going to read pieces of some of them to you tonight. The first one is to talk about that preaching in the nude is not having any consideration for gain. Jesus taught and preached the people, the Jews, and he knew that every time that he stood up and taught that there were people that were listening to him, that it was making them mad. And the fact that he was getting through to some of the other people made them all the more unhappy. And he knew that what he was doing was going to lead to his death on that cross. It's a little hard to understand for us what Jesus gave up to come down and to do that. Maybe it's more than we can think about. So think about Paul. Just listen to some of the things that Paul said about his ministry. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, chapter 4 beginning in verse 11, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty. We're poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. We toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." In 2 Corinthians, he wrote this. This is chapter 11, verse 7. He asked him, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel to you without charge." Paul was not the part of any organized professional clergy. He worked to provide for himself, and he just barely got by on whatever God sent him. You know, none of the preachers that you read about in the Bible were in it for the money. They couldn't have been. And please don't take this as me saying that preachers shouldn't be paid, because Paul himself said that the people who labor in the work of the church should be supported. But what I am saying is that that human desire for financial stability, for security, to be able to provide for the needs of self and family, they have to have an effect on a preacher. And you know, it makes a preacher think twice, or maybe three times, or maybe four times, or maybe five times before he preaches a sermon that he knows that his listeners need to hear, because he thinks about the security of his family. And beyond this, that's the people who are good people who are doing their best. Beyond this, we all know of examples of people who have taken up the ministry for financial gain, that they are in it for the money. It's all about pass the plate. Let's pack them in, have 20,000 people. We know those things. That wasn't too far from where I was sitting in Houston either. Just diagonal across 59. Preaching in the nude is also not about hiding behind anything. And just think about the things that people hide behind. You know, Jesus had no credentials to hide behind. He didn't go to rabbi school. He learned to make furniture and build houses from his father Joseph. It would amaze the Jews when he would teach. Everything about him just absolutely amazing, because he was an untrained man. He didn't do what he did through the strength of normal credentials. Paul said this. He said he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. So we who are weak in him, yet we live because of him, because of the power of God directed toward you. The people he picked as disciples weren't people that he picked out of some school. They were just ordinary people, just workmen. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, all sorts of things. When the Jews, after he had left, they had arrested Peter and John. And it says in Acts chapter 4, it says this about it. It said, "They observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing by them, they had nothing to say in reply. There was no credentials, nothing for them to hide behind and say, look at my degree, and I've went to this school, and I know these things, and you should listen to me. They had none of those things to hide behind. The one guy who did have some of those credentials was Paul. But he gave them up. He disowned them. Listen to this. He told the Philippians, this is chapter 3, beginning of verse 4. He said, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Every man-made religion has training institutions. A would-be clergyman goes there and they have to learn that religion's practices and methods and traditions and interpretations of Scripture. Each recruit has to show that he will teach these to others as if they were true before that institution will grant him the credentials needed to pursue that career. I won't name every religion, and I won't pick on them, but I'm going to name two. The first one is one that tries to deny that they are a religion. And this is academic liberalism. A religion is simply what you choose to believe. And this is a group that they may not believe in God, but they choose to believe something. They're a religion. And when you look at some of the things that are being taught on college campuses, all you can do is just shake your head in disbelief. How could anyone come up with some of these things that are taught as unquestionable truth? I don't understand it. I was listening recently to somebody who was defending the killing of unborn children. And he was defending it so we would be able to take the resources that we might have spent on them and spend it on taking care of inmates in prisons. And his argument was that those children, if they were born, many of them would turn out to be in the prison. So it was a good thing to kill them before they were born so that we didn't have to support them when they were in the prison. To think that it's right to kill the innocent so that you can preserve the guilty is something that is so absurd, I don't know how any one person could possibly come up with that by themselves. Just absolutely absurd. But you know what? They train it. To become a college professor, you have to learn all of this foolishness. And then to be a professor, you have to profess to believe it and promise that you're going to teach it to other people as if it were true. The candidate gets tested, and if they don't pass the test to see that that's what they're going to teach, they don't get the degree that will let them go do it. Makes no sense, but there it is. The second group I'm worried about is us. You know, the church has a strong history of trying to avoid man-made religion. But you know, our aim is to restore New Testament Christianity. But when our preacher schools and our colleges start teaching the same things, and maybe they teach different things, but they teach dogma, then we run the risk of us being in that same position. But I digress. Let me get back to the point. Religions train their leadership recruits to give them something to hide behind. And they teach them how to use it to hide behind and protect themselves. Like clothing, what you hide behind in your religion is protection. Jesus, Peter, John, Paul, all of these men were men who didn't hide behind anything when they went out to preach the gospel. They had to face opposition with no organization to back them up. There was no network of people who were supporters to come rescue them when they got in trouble. Preaching the nude is preaching without any thought of self. Making no attempt to hide weaknesses, shortcomings, or faults. Just listen to some of the things that Paul said about himself. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is saying here, it begins in verse 1. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." 2 Corinthians, following on to what he said before, this is chapter 12, it begins in verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" To the Galatian brethren, he wrote this, chapter 4, begins in verse 12. "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself." So what kind of a preacher would you hire for the pulpit here? Would you hire somebody who was sick often and unimpressive to see? Would you hire a preacher like Paul, who labored in spite of his weaknesses and admitted them freely? You know, religions look for preachers that they can hold up as shining examples. They want to make them famous and point at them and say, "Be like him." To mankind, that's the way to do it. Create an idol and then strive to be like your idol. But God's way is not man's way. And any honest man will admit that he has the same struggles as everyone else. It's kind of hard to keep a job as a preacher if you make a habit of admitting that. I think the Apostle Paul would have a hard time finding a job being a preacher these days. He really would. Fortunately for us and for them, to him it wasn't a job. It's not the way he looked at it. Preaching the nude is not giving other people the idea that you're something more than you are. It's admitting weaknesses. It's being vulnerable. It's being one of them that makes a difference. The last point, preaching in the nude, is preaching without any thought to your own personal security. You know, this morning as we were in class and we were in the sermon and we were talking, you know, that Rudy mentioned a couple of times from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 7. Sam brought up a couple of these in the Isaiah class this morning. And they were talking about Stephen. And I think somebody talked about Stephen. I think Glenn talked about Stephen this afternoon. You know, when he was accused by false witnesses, he made his defense before the Jews. He preached to them what they needed to hear. What would you do if a crowd of angry people came and grabbed you and said, "Now what do you have to say for yourself?" Would you be telling them what you needed to tell them to get away from them? Or would you take the opportunity to preach the gospel to them? Certainly Stephen did the latter. He went all the way back to Abraham, and he told the story that they knew really well. And he made sure that he didn't leave out the part about Moses leading them out of Egypt into the promised land, and how that every time they would turn around and say, no, we want to go back, we want to have our idols, we want to have that golden calf, we want to go back to Egypt, and they failed to follow Moses when he was leading them out. And he made sure to mention the prophets, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. And he was sure to tell them about the Christ, who the prophets said would suffer, and what their fathers had done. Just listen to this from Acts chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 51. So he's got them right where he wants them. He's drawn them in, and they're part of the story. And then he says to them, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels did not keep it." It says they picked up stones and they killed him. It says they were cut to the quick. So it had the effect. They knew that what he was saying was right, but their response was to kill him. Peter and John, we already studied about being brought before the council for healing a man. And the council said there's nothing we can do to deny that this really happened. So we're gonna tell them not to do this anymore. So they threatened them and they told them, "Don't you be teaching about this Jesus anymore." Peter and John answered them. This is recorded again in Acts 4. It begins in 19. It says, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." In Acts chapter 21, we read about Paul's final trip back through Asia. He landed in Ephesus, and he was met by a prophet from Ephesus, a man named Agabus. Agabus took his belt. And he took the belt and he wrapped it around his arms, and he said, "The man who owns this belt will be bound in this way in Jerusalem if he goes there." Paul already knew this. He told the others that the Spirit had been telling him this for a while. He knew that he was going to be bound if he went to Jerusalem. Luke is writing in chapter 21, verse 12, he says this. He says, "When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Paul continued to Jerusalem. The Jews accused him falsely. And when he got his opportunity to defend himself, he didn't really defend himself. He took the opportunity to preach to his accusers. And the other people who were looking on, they wouldn't receive his message. There was a big uproar, and the Romans came and seized him to end the uproar, and they had him stretched out in the thongs and were going to whip him with a scourge before they questioned him when they discovered that he was a Roman citizen, which changed things in a big way. So they took him to the Roman government, a man named Felix. In Acts chapter 26, Felix was called back to Rome, and another governor named Festus took his place. And we read about the opportunity being given him by Festus to come back and defend himself. So Festus invited King Agrippa, who had been wanting to hear Paul and wanting to hear more about Jesus, and his wife to come and hear Paul's defense. Paul said this in chapter 26, this is verse 2. He said, "In regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Festus had discovered that Paul was going to be sent to Caesar to render a judgment about whether he was guilty or that he should die or not. And as Festus looked at the charges, it just made no sense, the charges that were being sent against him. So he had assembled a lot of people. He had Agrippa and his wife, and the place was full. I mean, this wasn't just two people that he was talking to. Everybody who was anybody in that region was there. Paul had his opportunity to beg for his life, and he used it to preach to an audience that he couldn't have reached any other way. He recounted his history. He told what happened on the Damascus Road. And then summing up, he said this. This is 26, beginning of verse 22. "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but that what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and by that reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all of those who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul's defense, he spent preaching to people that he couldn't reach any other way. So what I say is that all of these people are examples of someone who was preaching the new. Oh, they had their clothes on, but they were completely stripped of all of their defenses so that they could preach as they did. They gave up the protections that normally a person would seek. They were so intent in the message that they were preaching that they were literally naked before their accusers. They were not clothed in what they could have been to protect themselves. Yet, they were clothed. They were clothed in, and they were protected by Christ. Some of these crept in this morning too. You know, in Romans 13:14, Paul told the Romans that they should put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, he said that as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. Colossians 3:10, he told them, put on the new self. In Thessalonians, and again in Ephesians, he talked about the armor. And I'll read from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He told them to put on the full armor of God. He said, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Preaching in the nude is giving up all the protections that we might make for ourselves. Preaching without any consideration of gain, not hiding behind anything, preaching with no thought of self, no thought of security or self-preservation. We give up these man-made things so that we can put on the armor that God made for us, so that we can fight the spiritual battle. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, won't you put on Christ tonight? If you have been depending on all of these man-made protections for yourself, not depending on God, and the church can help you anyway, will you come as we stand, we sing.